Hebrews 1, reading at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In these four verses we have read one sentence, one of the great sentences of the Bible. When I was at school, we used to analyze sentences. We used to have the principal clause and the subordinate clause. I don't know if they learn such grammar at schools today, but that's how we used to learn it. And if we pick out the principal clause of this sentence, it is, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And there are some things about the Son that are presented in these verses. And perhaps the last thing that's said about him is in verse 4, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It tells us that the Lord Jesus is better than angels. And in the next verses of this chapter that we read this afternoon, we have seven Old Testament quotations, mostly from the Psalms, that confirm the fact that he is better than angels. So we have a statement, God has spoken by his Son, who is better than angels. Now let's go on to chapter 2 and see the sequel to that. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, because God has spoken to his Son, who is better than angels, spoken through his Son, who is better than angels, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken not by angels, but by the Lord, who is so much better than angels, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the public reading of these great verses from his holy word. When we ask a question, we usually desire and we usually expect an answer to that question. That goes without saying. In fact, we usually address the question to someone who we hope will be able to answer it. Someone who is conversant with the details of the question, who knows something about the circumstances, or who knows something, some knowledge about what is asked in that question. Now, sometimes the answer is beyond that person. Sometimes it's in a field of which that person is totally unaware, totally unacquainted, and he can't give us the answer. Many of the questions of children that they ask to parents are like that. Those of us who are parents are often stumped by children's questions. We ask some very difficult questions from time to time. We try to give them an answer, but very often it's not the right answer. And often when they ask us these questions and they receive our answer, they themselves know perhaps as well as we that it's not the right answer to that question. However, usually when we ask a question, even if the person to whom we ask doesn't know the answer, there is an answer. If we knew somebody who was acquainted with the circumstances a little better than the one we ask, then they might give the answer. Or if it's a question on scientific or intellectual knowledge, we might get the answer from a brilliant scientist or a philosopher Or we might get it by looking up a good encyclopedia. But there are some questions today that even the most brilliant scientists and the greatest professors and the most wonderful up-to-date encyclopedia doesn't give the answer to. The answer isn't known. Scientists are discovering new things every day. And the answers to many of our questions are still unknown. And in the future, maybe in a week or two, maybe in a month or two, maybe not for a few years, the answers to these questions will come up as scientists increase their knowledge and wisdom and learning. Ultimately, most questions are answerable. But you know, there are some questions which by their very nature are unanswerable. They don't have any answer. If you look through the Bible, you'll discover that there are a great many questions in this book, the Word of God. I preached several series on questions in the Bible. I've only thought of just a very few, a small proportion of these questions. But there are many questions throughout the pages of the Bible. Some of these questions are answered on the same page that we get them. For example, there's a great question that was asked by a prison guard in the city of Philippi. He asked the question to his prisoners, Paul and Silas. And the question comes ringing down through the centuries, "What must I do to be saved?" And the prisoners had no difficulty in answering the question. And the answer to his question remains the same today as it was when Paul and Silas were in that prison. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There are other questions in the Bible that may not be answered in the page in which they were written. For example, some of the questions that were asked by one of the oldest writers in the Bible, the man Job. He may have well written the first book in the Bible to have been written. And in that book, Job and some of his so-called friends asked a number of questions. And some of them are not answered there. For example, how can a man be just with God? But the answer to that question is in another page of the Bible. It's found in the New Testament. But when we look at all the questions of the Bible, there are some questions in the Bible that are not answered in the Bible. There are some questions in the Bible that are not answerable in the Bible or out of it, because they have no answer. Tonight we're going to think of a question like that. It's the unanswerable question. Let me read it to you in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2. It goes like this: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" That's a very important question. That's a vital question. And that's a question that does not have an answer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, that's such an important question that I think it's important for us to look at every phrase and almost every word in this question. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to begin at the end of the verse, and we're going to work our way back to the beginning, and we're going to see what this question is all about. The end of the phrase, the end of the verse, is salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is a common Bible word. So are the words save and Savior. They're words that keep cropping up in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's very important for us to know exactly what salvation means, what it is to be saved, and what a Savior is. The word save, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, means to be delivered. Salvation is deliverance. And over again it's used in the Bible of physical or material deliverance. It's used of the deliverance of a nation from an enemy. It's used of a deliverance of a person from a prison. You'll find that the word is used often in the Gospels about the Lord saving people physically. The disciples were in a terrible storm on the lake, and the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. And they said, Lord, save us, we perish. What did they mean? Well, they asked the Lord to deliver them from danger. The danger of that storm, the danger of death, the danger of being drowned in the Lake of Galilee. Deliverance from danger. When they got to the other side, they confronted a man who was possessed of demons. And we read about that man being made whole. And the word made whole is exactly the same word as is translated saved. It's the verb form of the word salvation here. What was he delivered from? He was delivered from demons. As they went on their way, the next story tells us that there was a lady came along. She had had a problem for 12 years. She had gone to various doctors. And it still happens today, even with high-class modern medicine, that she went to many doctors and didn't find a cure. There's some diseases that even today we can't cure. There was a disease in that day, and she couldn't be cured. But she came to the Lord Jesus, and she touched the hem of his garment. And we are told she was made whole. She was healed. And the very same word is said there. The Lord Jesus said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And that word made thee whole is again the same word. Saved. She was delivered from disease. A terrible disease. And the final story in that chapter, if we look at it in Luke chapter 8, is the story of a little girl. This little girl had been a joy for 12 years. The lady before her had had problems for 12 years. But this little girl had had 12 years of joy to her parents. Her father's name was Jairus. And the little girl died. The Lord Jesus was summoned to help. And he was summoned while she was still living. Well, she had this illness. But before long, the message came that she had died. But the Lord Jesus said, don't worry. Only believe, she'll be made whole. Again, the same word is used. It's a word that means saved. There were four instances of deliverance, salvation. Salvation from demons. Salvation from danger. Salvation from disease. Salvation from death. The salvation here is similar to that, but it's not physical salvation, it's spiritual salvation. And this spiritual salvation simply means deliverance. Deliverance. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the danger of sin. You see, sin is a dangerous condition. It leads to storms of coming judgment, and these storms are hovering over us, ready to pour out their judgment upon us unless we're saved. Sin is not only a dangerous condition. Sin means that we are under the control of the devil and his angels, the demons. Sin is caused by Satan in our lives. We need deliverance from the devil. And salvation is deliverance from the devil. Sin is a deadly disease. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said the whole heart is sick. Head is faint from the top crown of the head to the sole of the foot. There's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Sin is a disease. And as the prophet again says in Isaiah 53, we need to be healed of this disease. The healing of that disease is salvation. Salvation. The Bible tells us that we are not only diseased, we are dead. We are dead in trespasses and in sins, the Bible tells us. Because of our sins, we are spiritually dead before God. And we are facing eternal death without God. We need deliverance from that. We need deliverance from death. And the salvation that's offered, that's presented in the gospel, and that's mentioned in this verse, is the spiritual salvation, deliverance from sin and all its consequences. I've only mentioned four of the consequences of sin, but there are many others. Actually, in this passage, there's another consequence of sin. the context of this passage suggests another picture. Verse 1, for example, of Hebrews 2 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And these closing words of this verse could be translated, "lest we should drift away past them." Lest we should drift away. That may be the real meaning of these words. The picture is of a boat, a ship, that's coming up to a harbour. And the captain may be interested in something else that's going around, and he discovers that he doesn't get into harbour. He doesn't anchor safely in that harbour. But instead his ship drifts away, and it's carried by the current down the river or down into the ocean. And that's a possibility with us. There's a safe harbour that God has provided for men and women to take safety in and refuge in for all eternity. This is the salvation He offers. But there's the danger that we could drift past it and find ourselves in the current to an endless eternity of loss. That's the danger that's here. But God provides salvation. He's provided it for us. Deliverance from that perilous ocean. Salvation. Well, let's go back to the next two words. So great. Some of the important words in the New Testament are very little words. Some of them are two-letter words. We'll come to another in a moment or two. Here's a little two-letter word, so. That emphasizes the greatness of the salvation. So great. I love that word when it occurs in the Bible. You remember one verse where it occurs. Every one of us knows that verse. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That emphasizes the greatness of God's love. In the book of Revelation, we are told of a coming earthquake. Chapter 16 of Revelation tells us about it, tells us it's a great earthquake, such as has never been in the earth before. We all heard in Canada about the earthquake in Newcastle at the end of last year. And no doubt you heard about the earthquake in San Francisco sometime before. And we've heard of other earthquakes that have taken place in recent months and years. But they're not like this one. This earthquake is a great earthquake. He goes on to say, there's been none like it before. So great an earthquake, and so mighty an earthquake. So great, so mighty. Well, this verse says, so great salvation. The salvation that we have in this verse is a tremendously great salvation. You may ask, well, why is it great? What's great about it? I'd suggest to you three reasons why it's great. It's great because of the provider. It's great because of the provision. And it's great because of the means of that provision. It's great, first of all, because of the one who has provided it. The one who has provided it is no man. The one who has provided it is the God of heaven, our Creator, the one against whom every one of us has sinned, the one from whose hand we deserve eternal punishment and judgment for sin. God has provided this salvation. That's the wonder of it. That's the greatness of it. The eternal, the infinite, the almighty, the all-holy God has provided this salvation. But secondly, it's great not only because of the provider, but it's great because of the provision. There are a number of things about the provision that make it a great salvation. Think, for example, of the scope of its provision. Romans 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the scope. It goes out to men and women in all countries, in all climates, and in all centuries. And it goes out to us here in Australia tonight. It's to everyone that believeth. There's only one limitation. And that's the limitation of our putting our trust in the Savior. Of our receiving the salvation. The gospel is meant for you, and the salvation has been provided for you. You have a responsibility to receive it. But it's not only great because of the scope of the salvation, it's great because of the danger from which it saves. The danger from which it saves. This saves from terrible danger. Not just a temporal danger of a sickness or being drowned in a lake, but the danger of eternal judgment. For the Bible tells us that while God is a great God of love, He's a God of justice and truth. And those who refuse His mercy and grace and love in salvation are bound for an eternity of woe and loss and judgment. But the salvation that God provides, He has provided for every one of us, and it saves us from eternal loss. But not only that, this provision is not only great because of its scope and its dangers, but because of the blessings that are provided. Think of some of the blessings. Well, every one of us thinks of the prospect that it gives to us. It gives us the prospect of heaven instead of hell. This prospect of spending eternity in the bliss of heaven instead of the woe of hell. What a glorious prospect that is. And if you want to spend eternity in heaven, the salvation that God provides is for you, if you will receive it. But it's not only pie in the sky when we die by and by, this salvation. Salvation offers present provision. It offers peace, peace with God, and the peace of God, and the God of peace. All that is provided in this salvation that God offers to us today. Not only peace, but there's power in our lives. And God offers us a new purpose on earth. And we could go on enumerating a number of things that are included in the provision of this salvation. But the salvation is not only great because of the provider and because of the provision. It's great because of the means of the provision. You see, before God could make this provision for us, He had to pay the price. And the purchasing price of this salvation was nothing less than the lifeblood of His only Son. It caused Him to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer in our stead. You see, our sins deserve eternal death. But Jesus died for us. He gave His life for us on Calvary's cross. And because He died for us and gave His life and shed His blood, this salvation is available for every one of us. But this salvation is provided by means of a person. And that's particularly the objective of the writer in writing this, in saying how great it is, because it was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that provided it. The writer has said that in the time past, the word spoken by angels was steadfast. The law was given by disposition of angels. And that law was steadfast. Any disobedience to it brought judgment, the just recompense of reward. Now the word spoken by angels was steadfast. How much more the word spoken by the Lord Jesus, who is better than angels, and the salvation has been provided by Him for us. God has spoken today, not by angels, not by Moses, but in His only Son, the Creator of the universe, as we saw, and the upholder of all things. He's the one who has brought this salvation. He's the one who came to provide it for us. And because He is the one who is the means of its provision, this is great salvation. Later on in the chapter, we are told that He's the captain of their salvation. He's the leader in providing salvation for men and women. So great salvation. Well, let's come a little word earlier. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Neglect. That's an important word. You see, you can do one or two things with this salvation. As we bring it to you this evening, you may receive it. You can receive it by recognizing that you need it, that you are a sinner, doomed to perish because of your sin, deserving God's judgment, because of the sins that you've committed. Not simply that you've committed against men, but that you've committed against God. For every sin in the final analysis is committed against God. And you have to recognize and acknowledge and turn from your sin. Repent of it. And recognizing your sin, you believe that the Lord Jesus died for your sin on Calvary's cross. That He shed His lifeblood, not for other people, but for you. And you receive Him into your heart and life as your personal Savior and your Lord. You trust Him for salvation. You believe that He's able to save you, and you commit yourself to Him and to His care. In the same way as you commit yourself to your physician when you're sick or ill. You don't only believe that your physician is able to cure you of your disease, but you go to that physician and you place yourself unreservedly in His care, and you carry out His instructions. So in order to be saved, you receive God's salvation by receiving the Lord Jesus, His Son, into your life as the great physician from sin. That's what we urge you to do tonight, to receive God's salvation. If you've never before received it, we urge you and beseech of you to receive it tonight. But you don't need to receive it. You can go from this meeting without receiving it. You can reject it. You can say, I don't want anything to do with it. You can neglect it. That means you can go out the door of this building this evening and just do nothing. Ignore it. Neglect it. Neglect God's great salvation. Think of that illustration that seems to be in the mind of the writer in this verse. Think of a captain of a vessel. He is going to a harbour. He's just about to anchor. But he gets his mind on something else. Maybe the sunshine. Or the weather, the storm, maybe some of the scenery round about, or maybe gets occupied with some of the things the passengers in the vessel are doing, and he neglects the safe harbour. He ignores the safety and security of the anchor, and he passes it by. He's just neglected it. He didn't mean to pass it by. He neglected it. But it may be that having passed it by, he is taken by the current down the tide out to the ocean. And that's what it is sometimes with us. We just neglect it. You may have been to many gospel meetings like this before and heard the message proclaimed clearly before, but you did nothing about it. What did you do? You neglected it. And one day you may neglect it for the last time, and it will be too late. Don't neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect? There's the second two-letter word in this verse that's vitally important. If. This is one of the great ifs of the Bible. There are great blessings for men and women and young people too, if they receive the salvation. But what a tragedy if we neglect God's salvation. I can almost hear the voices of some beyond the pale. Having passed through death, neglecting the salvation, you could almost hear them saying, if only we had received it. How shall we escape? Escape. It's the word used of prisoners escaping from prison. When Paul and Silas were in that prison we mentioned a little while ago, the jailer feared that the prisoners had escaped, had fled out. That's the same word that's used here. How shall we escape out of the eternal prison if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape from the eternal consequences of our sin if we neglect so great salvation? And so we come to our last word, or rather perhaps the first word in the text. It says, how? How? How shall we escape? And you see, this question is unanswerable. How will you escape? There's no possible answer to that question. there is no escape. Having neglected God's great salvation, there's no escape. All of us have read stories, no doubt, from time to time about escapes that have been made from prisons on earth. Some of the great stories of the last war concerned prisoners in some of the concentration camps and prisons in Europe who made their escape from prison. Some made it, some didn't. It was possible to escape then, even although the prison was seemingly a maximum security prison. And every now and then we read in our Canadian papers of prisoners that have escaped a maximum security prison. It's possible to escape from a prison on earth. But it's impossible to escape from that prison. How shall we escape if we neglect that salvation? If you're neglecting that salvation today, let me ask you the question. How will you escape if you neglect that salvation? I'm sure you cannot answer that question. I cannot answer it. As well as I know how, I've tried to tell you how you can obtain that salvation. But I can't possibly answer the question how you'll escape if you neglect it. There are many other Christians here today. Some have preached the gospel for many years and they've known the Lord for many years. And if I were to ask them how will they escape if they neglect so great salvation, they would have to shake their heads and say, I don't know. They don't know the answer to that question. Supposing you were to go down to Sydney University and speak to some of the most brilliant professors and teachers and lecturers in Sydney University and ask them this question, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You'll discover that none of them would know the answer. Supposing you were to go to any of the universities in the world, in Europe or North America or South America or wherever, and ask, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? They couldn't give you the answer. They couldn't tell you. Supposing you were even going to the devil and his angels and asking that question, the devil might tell you the answer. He might tell you a possible answer. He might say, well, there is a way of escape, but he really doesn't know. He doesn't know the answer. Supposing you were even to go to an angel in heaven, or the Archangel Michael, and ask the Archangel Michael, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Michael would have to shake his head and say, I don't know. I don't know that answer. Speaking reverently, supposing we were to ask even God Himself, God would have to tell you, I provided the salvation, but I haven't provided a way of escape for anyone who neglects it. There isn't one. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now what does that mean? It means that you should accept this great salvation. It means that you should turn from your sins tonight and that you should receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You see, we can't offer you this salvation tomorrow. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to greet our long deluded sight. Now is the time. Oh, then be wise. You would be saved. Why not tonight? We offer you the salvation tonight. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you receive it? Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If not, how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation?